I just underline and emphasize the what Marty said earlier about God's using his real estate here to glorify his kingdom. I was here during the week several times, and it was such a tremendous experience that even now I'm still just so excited about it. I was sitting in my office, and all of a sudden I realized that this real estate that we've dedicated to God, and it's his anyways, but I mean, we have been given it for just a short period of time, and he's asked us to be stewards of it. And God has opened up so many doors into the community. We had so many kids yesterday. I thought I was back in grade school or high school. It was great. A bunch of them here playing harps, pianos in the next room. Oh, no, it was piano out here and harps in there, I guess it was. And they were just, you could hear their voices. They were happy. They were just enjoying their time. I step outside, I hear the kids in the backyard playing the preschool. Go over here, and they're all singing, sitting on the lawn, singing songs, waiting for their bus to arrive to head off to some camp. There's probably at least 200 plus kids out there, and you know, I got to say, I really felt a tremendous joy, and that joy seemed to be not just something I felt in here. It was almost in the air. I don't know if I can describe that to you. There was an ambience on this campus, and what a tremendous blessing that we can share with our community what God has given us. So just praise the Lord. Thank him for that. Okay? We're once again, I'm not going to run too fast through the book of Hebrews. Like I said, it's one of my favorite books. I decided to stay in chapter 11 a couple more Sabbaths. Simply because there's so much there. And last week we just kind of cruised through, and I felt needed to come back and reacquaint ourselves and also take another look at the beauty of this thing called faith. Now, I was at the mall with my wife yesterday, and, you know, I've gotten to a point in my life where the mall crawl isn't that exciting anymore. And so I enjoy watching people. That to me is exciting at the mall. And my wife needed to buy some clothing, and so she went into the loft. You ladies know where that is. And I sat out front and just was watching people. And right across from me where I was standing was a jewelry store, and it had, of course, many, many cases of wedding rings, wedding bands. And it was interesting to watch the couples coming in. And some of you have been through this, so you know what I'm talking about. And now it used to be, now correct me, it used to be that men would buy a wedding ring for their bride-to-be, and it was kind of kept secret. And nowadays, it's more like I see guys, you know, being drugged in. And not all of them, but some of them, I sense not a total excitement about the whole event, but they're sitting there and saying all the right things and nodding their heads like this. And it was interesting because they would look at a couple rings, and then they would narrow it down to one or two or maybe three, and then the fiancé or the bride-to-be would take that ring over to a microscope, and they would look at it under the microscope. And the sales in a man or woman would say, now, if you look here, you'll notice how the facets are cut in a special way, and it refracts the light. And they had their own little language that I don't know a whole lot of what all that is about. But they were looking for something specific, some certain way that the light is refracted from that diamond, you know. And then finally, after they've looked at a few of them under the microscope, and I understand some of the diamonds actually have a serial number on them now. And they talked about that too, you know. And finally, the woman would decide upon which one. And there would be a discussion about cost and payments and, you know, all the good things like that. And the man would come out, you know, kind of feeling his wallet, and the girl would have this big smile on her face, you know. Yeah. But anyway, I think that faith, the more I think about it, that faith is like, it's like a diamond. And that diamond has so many different facets. And there's so much beauty in a life lived in faith. And I emphasize a life lived in faith, because life, really, faith is a life. It's a lifestyle. It's a choice that an individual makes. And that choice begins with accepting Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And then as you walk through life with God, that faith shines forth. The light of God is refracted, and it shines forth to others. And others look at that and they say, wow, what a beautiful life. We often think of faith as this sort of a trial or a test that we go through. You know, we're testing your faith. You know, this is God and I'm testing your faith. No, it's a life, okay? And God's not there standing there, you know, whack. You know, you didn't do that right, so let's try it again. Go back to the front of the line, or the back of the line, rather. It's not about that. It's about God living in you, okay? And as God lives in you, that light, the light, the glory of God, His righteousness then shines out. It's refracted out. And each diamond, you know, is cut different ways. You know, some are square, some are, you know, have many different facets and many different angles. They refract the light differently. But it's still the glory of God that's being refracted. Each life is different. But it's God's glory that shines forth, you see, that the world sees, you know. Now, at home, my wife, some of you may know that she likes a Victorian era. So she has a room, generally called the living room, but it's called Carol's room. And the guys go in there once in a while. The dogs absolutely are not allowed in there. And it's a beautiful place to be, you know. If I want to sit in the place, it's very beautiful and lots of beauty and refractive light off of the chandeliers, that's where I go, you see. And she has this one crystal that hangs in a window. And one day I was clear down the other end of the house and I saw this rainbow on the wall. And I thought, it's not my watch. What is that? Where's that coming from? Where's that rainbow coming from? And so I began to walk back through the house and I realized that it was coming, refracting off that one little crystal, and that one shaft of light had made its way through several doorways, down a hallway, onto a wall. You see, and that's the way the Christian life is. It's light, it's the light of God, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the plan of salvation, and our lives are so full of it. You know, if you want to be full of something, be full of the gospel. Okay? Be full of it. So that when that light shines in your life, and, you know, it reflects the glory of God, and other people see it. And they say, wow, isn't that beautiful? You know? And then you want to put it under a microscope. Look at it. You see, I believe that what we have here in chapter 11 are diamonds. They are individuals that have lived, just a sampling, very small sampling of individuals who lived early in the Old Testament. And Paul is pointing to them as lives that have been lived in faith, the diamond of faith. And they have names. Let's take a look at it real quick here. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. And the first one that we find that's mentioned by the Apostle Paul is one of Adam and Eve's sons, and his name is Abel. All right? And if you want to find that story, go back to Genesis chapter 3. And let's see here. Chapter 4. All right? And it begins with, well, the story of Cain and Abel is found in in Genesis chapter 4. And let's just read it briefly, okay? Get acquainted with this beautiful example of faith. And it says, now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." And I'll stop there for a second. I think you have here just a classic example to begin with the fact that there are people that all of us have choices that we can make in life. Here we have an example of a choice that Cain made. And that choice was to not follow God's will, to not follow God's request, and to make his own decision, following the example of his parents, the original sinners, Adam and Eve, being self-willed, saying, "I'll do it my way, thank you very much. I know that you wanted it done a certain way, but I'm going to do it my way. This thing of worship, I'm doing it my way." And so as a result of that, God's unhappy. God's displeased with him because he did not follow the plan, the will of God. On the other hand, we have Abel who followed the will of God. He did what God had requested. And as a result of that, he was very happy. His life was pleasant. His life was happy. You say, well, it doesn't really say that he was happy. Well, it was obvious that Cain was very unhappy. And the flip side of that would be that Abel was happy because he had done God's will. The lesson for us is when we do God's will, our lives should be happier. They should be pleasant to observe and to see. It was obvious that Cain, his heart was in rebellion. He was disobedient to God's will. And as a result of that life of disobedience, he was unhappy. That's true for anyone. It's true for Christians. Yes, I see unhappy Christians. And it's sad because when they're unhappy and they're always, you know, it's always raining, the sky's falling, then something in their life is out of alignment with God's will. And they're unhappy. On the other hand, I see a lot of Christians who are following God's will in their life. And as a result, their lives are pleasant. Their lives are happier. Do sad things happen? Yes, sad things happen to them also. But because they have faith in God, because they know that God is in charge, because they know there is a future, there is salvation through God, their lives are more pleasant and they are happier. So we have a perfect example of that right here at the very beginning of the Bible, the very beginning of the world. And that example is given us through the life of Abel. Now let's read on, verse 8. "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let us go into the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him." Probably first example, at least first recorded example of premeditated murder. He planned to take his brother into the field where nobody could see and kill him. His unhappiness with his brother, his jealousy, led to a very terrible sin, the murder of his own brother. You know, there is plenty of ample examples in the world around us of people whose lives, because they refuse to live in the will of God, because they refuse to make the right choices in their lives, their lives end up in chaos, in confusion, and they spiral. And that spiral is a spiral that eventually leads to either murder and killing others or self-destruction. We don't have to go very far to find examples of that. And those of us who even in our own lives have experienced that spiral. And if you sense that spiral, if you know that your life is in a spin, you need to recommit yourself to following God's will. Make a choice. That's it. Make a choice. You see? People say, well, my life's out of control and there's nothing I can do about it. Everybody's doing it to me. I mean, you know, I blah, 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 blah. Yes, no. Nobody can force you to do anything against your own decision, your own choice. It's your choice. And you can decide what you want to do. And we have an example here of someone who made a choice to go up directly against God's will. And it ended up in the death of an innocent person, his own brother. So we have here an example, as Paul has given us, of a life of an individual, Abel, who made a conscious choice to follow God's will in his life. Okay? The second example that Paul points to is in Enoch. The story of Enoch, of course, is found in the book of Genesis also. And it's referred to in the scriptures. By faith, it says, Enoch was taken from this life. All right? By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. And he could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Who pleased God. Underline that. And verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Wow. That's loaded for me. I like that example. First of all, I've said many times before, I wish we heard or we had a little more information on Enoch. Why do we only have just a few, you know, verses on the life of Enoch? Why don't we have a whole book written on the life of Enoch? Some say there is one. There's one out there, but it wasn't written by Enoch or by God. But here we have Enoch, a man who walked with God. Now the emphasis here is that God took Enoch because Enoch had become so much of a friend of God's that God decided he just couldn't live without him, and he took him to heaven before he experienced death. Interesting, isn't it? Wouldn't you, if you had a choice, which one of these examples would you like? I like Enoch. We'll talk about the others later, but I like Enoch because he was just walking along with God in faith, and he was just walking through life, and all of a sudden he started air walking. You know, like, whoa, what's going on? God says, I'm taking you home. Wouldn't that be neat? The fact is, and we don't know when God's coming, but the fact is that some of you here today may very well experience that by grace. You will airwalk. The Bible tells us in Thessalonians very clearly that we will be taken up into heaven. You see? Some of you won't experience death. Some of you will, like Abel. But that's okay. It's okay. Either way, it's okay because it's by faith in God that we have the assurance of salvation and of the resurrection. Isn't that cool? It's powerful. Okay, so Enoch, he walked with God. So we have here an example of someone, number one, Abel, who worshiped God in according to God's will. We have an example of a man now who walked with God through his life, through every aspect of his life. It was by faith that Enoch lived and God took him. All right? We have worshiping faith. We have walking faith. All right? You can call it living faith if you want to versus dead faith. Living faith. The third example that is brought forward here. Oh, I'm sorry. Before we move to the third one, I wanted to emphasize what was at the end of verse 5 and verse 6. And what? The life of Enoch pleased God. Mm-hmm. Pleased God. It's the look on the bride-to-be's face when she looks at that diamond and she's pleased. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Until she sees her co-worker's diamond and it's bigger. And then there's problems. Pleased. We please God. When God looks at our lives and He sees the walk that we have with Him, is He pleased? Does it bring a smile to His face? I can tell you this week, you know, God didn't choose to open my eyes, but He certainly opened my ears and my heart. And what was happening here was pleasing God. I didn't get this dark feeling or this thing of, well, you know, is everything okay around here, you know? No! I would have danced out there if there was room. There were kids all over the campus. I would have danced because it was so exciting to see the little campus that we have here being glorified by God's glory shining forth from the lives of the young people, the children here. It was exciting. When God sees our lives, is He pleased? And I don't want you to confuse that with the idea of perfectionism. Don't do that. Because as we go through chapter 11, you're going to find out that a lot of the people that God was pleased with and God saved, and because of their faith, they weren't perfect. Uh-uh. So far, you know, Enoch seems pretty perfect to me, but we don't have a record of everything he did, you know. It only says he pleased God. But what is it that pleased God? It was his faith. You get it? It was his faith. Not a list of works. It was his faith. And that faith was based on a relationship of trust between him and God. You see? The next thing you know, he's air walking. I don't know if that's such a thing as that. But they tell me this little schnauzer that I have at home. Some of you have met Emily. She wanted to come today, but she got out with a skunk and... Man, it's been almost a week and it's still there. And she's had tomato baths. I had a whole case of, V8 juice, and it's all gone. The older dog knows better than to go chase the black and white kitty cats in the backyard. Emmy hadn't learned that. Now she knows, right in the face. You see, God wants to know. He wants to personally know that you trust Him. And some of you are saying, well, okay, when I get my act together and I'm doing a better job at following all the rules, then I'll feel better about God confronting me about, you know, whether I have faith or not. That's not how it works. That isn't it, folks. No. Your faith in God is not connected, in the sense that we think of, with the perfection of your life. Okay? Your faith in God is connected with a relationship that is daily. Daily relationship with God. And God knows us way too well. You can't fool Him. God knows, and He understands that we are imperfect human beings. All He's interested in is, every day, do you follow my will or in your own? Or are you on your own, doing your own thing, offering fruit on the altar, expecting God to accept something that He didn't ask you to give? See? Third example. And of course, the emphasis, Paul goes on, he says, and without faith, it's impossible, please God. So if you are trying to be a Christian without faith in God, you're just flailing. You're rowing that, remember the rowboat, you know, that's got a broken oar? It just goes in circles. And if you're Christian, if your religion, if your spirituality feels like it's just going in circles, it's because you've got it based on the wrong thing. It's not based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's based on what you do and don't do. You see? So the third example here is verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark and to save his family. And by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Oh, wait a minute. This righteousness, we talked about it last week. It's a gift. Remember, it's the coat. It's the robe that we put on. I think Heidi wore it last week. It's the white purity and the righteousness of Christ that we wear. It's not our own righteousness. And if you're walking up to the most holy place, which we studied earlier in this book, and you're walking into the presence of God, because Paul says we can boldly come before God's presence here in the book of Hebrews, because the curtain has been torn, which is the body of Christ. The blood has been already shed for you. Your righteousness is not your own. It's Christ's righteousness. And if you walk before the throne of God and you take the robe of righteousness that Christ has given you and open it up and say, okay, look at my life now. What's God going to see? The same thing that Zechariah, we read last week, our text in Zechariah. He's going to see the mud and the dirt of our lives. We need to keep that robe wrapped around us. Keep it zipped up or buttoned up, whatever kind of robe you have this morning. Make sure that the righteousness that God sees is the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. The only sinless person that ever lived on this earth. Emphasize that. The only one, and the only one that ever will live on this earth. By the way, notice Enoch, talking about Enoch, does it say that Enoch was commended because of his sinless condition or his perfection in walking the walk? No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says that by faith, okay? By faith, his faith is what saved Enoch, okay? And it pleased God. So by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, what was it that Noah hadn't seen? Rain coming down from the sky. There's lots of theories, and there are comments regarding this, that the earth was not watered by rain in that time that it came up. There were subterranean flow of water that would come up through the soil, and the grass would stay green, and the trees would be. Well, we have that today too, but they're not everywhere. Obviously, just drive out to the Mojave, and you'll find out that the ground water is very, very deep. Okay, but supposedly back in this time, the world's geological history, there the water was very shallow, and it was watering everything automatically, just like sprinklers, you know, except that it was underground. What do they call it? Hydro something farming, anyways, where they actually have these vats of water and they grill the stuff right on top. And also, supposedly, that there was a thicker layer of moisture in the atmosphere, which kept the world in a very nice temperature, kind of like San Diego, huh? Really nice temperature today. What he hadn't seen was rain, and God said, listen, there's going to be rain. And he goes, well, what's rain? Well, it's water that falls out of the sky. Well, that's scary. Mm-hmm. Here, I'll give you an example. Oh, okay. So it is his faith, and as a result of his faith, he obeyed God and he built an ark, and it saved his family. Sad, it only saved his family. 8 people? Wow. Statistically, that is just, it's sad. It's very sad. But it saved his family. So by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Oh, righteousness that comes by faith. So righteousness then is something that comes as a result of our faith, not our perfection. And if you want to know more about Noah's life after the flood, go read it. It's in Genesis. I won't enlighten you this morning. You can read it yourself. He wasn't perfect. No, no way. He was not perfect. But it was his faith that he had in God, his trusting relationship with God, that he was accounted as a righteous man. Isn't that cool? A righteous man. Now, of course, I want to charge right into Abraham's life, because you've heard me expound on Abraham for years now. We'll do that next week. I just want us to spend time this week and reading those few chapters and think about the lives of those people and the environment they lived in. What was the world like then? What was happening in the world? How was God relating to the people, and how were the people of that time relating to Him? You see? Beautiful examples, though. Beautiful examples of how men and women, we'll get to some women a little later on, but how these individuals built a faith, trusting relationship with God to the point of where God considered them righteous, but only righteous through Jesus Christ. Not through their works, but through Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful today, because as I look at these examples that Paul brings us of individuals, great men and women of God, great men and women, righteous men and women, I realize that they are just like me and I am just like them. You say, well, how can that be comforting? It is. Because I realize that humanity, from the beginning and clear to the end, humanity always needs a Savior. And whether it's before the cross or after the cross, we live in after the cross period of world history, it doesn't matter. They still need a Savior. They need Jesus Christ. The pivotal point of this world's history is Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, shedding His blood so that our sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then coming forth victorious from the grave, victorious from over death, ascending into heaven, standing in the presence of His Father, sitting next to Him on the throne in the glory of heaven, we have a Savior. It's Jesus Christ. And it's by faith that we receive His righteousness. And as a result, we can air walk. Telling the story about Emily. I'll finish it. I started and didn't finish it. The other day she was over at the park and there were some really nice dogs there. Usually there's always nice dogs there. Once in a while there's a bully that comes in and tries to mess everybody up, you know, in their mind, you know, play mind games. But these dogs were really beautiful dogs, and I could tell they were, you know, a breed that I don't often see. They're the Afghani long hair dogs, beautiful dogs. And they kind of had a way of walking. And then owners saw Emily and they said, oh, did you train your dog to air walk? And I said, air walk? What's air walking? They said, it's that prance that they have in the show. Their feet just kind of go like this. And they go as they go around. They have a certain little gait as they walk. And I said, no, I never, Emily's just a dog for us. We love her. And, you know, we haven't taken her any classes or anything. Well, that's interesting, because somewhere in her line, they were bred to walk like that. And so she does air walking. And she knows that, you know, we love her because she's just a cool dog, not because she has a long line of a, you know, well-bred AKC blood in her. You know, God loves you regardless of your genes, regardless of the line of your family history. He loves you because you're His child. And you are of royal blood through Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. Bank on it. Bank on it. And live by faith. You know why? If for another reason, living by faith pleases God.